Welcome to the Community Fellowship Podcast, your way to stay connected with biblically themed messages, discussions, and interviews from Community Fellowship in East Barnard, Texas. Learn more about our church at the cfeb.church website, check us out on social media at CF East Barnard, or attend an in-person service at 635 Main Street in East Barnard. We are a local church that works to make the love of Christ for all humanity known to our community and the world. Thanks for tuning in and enjoy this week's content.
Well, a wise sage counsels a weary king to ride out and meet the strong enemy that approaches his city. And he encourages that this would be the most prudent plan to protect the women and children of his kingdom. And the king, weighing the sage's advice, he struggles as he considers the loss of life of his own men. And he decides, no, the sacrifices are absolutely too massive. It's too risky. And the king turns towards the sage, and with resolve in his voice, he says, I will not risk open war. And from another corner of the king's hall, a voice rings out. Open war is upon you, whether you would risk it or not. And unfortunately, so many Christians try to live like this king. Safe, comfortable. In fact, many of us live like that's what it means to be a disciple. It's all about our comfort or our fulfillment or self-improvement. But as we're going to see this morning, God's word has a strong reminder for us that the Christian life isn't about being comfortable. It's about engaging in a very real war, one that we are already in. And thankfully, God has readily equipped us for this war. If you have your Bibles, will you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6? We'll begin reading in verse 10.
Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should.
Thank you, ma'am. Now, it's important to notice as we kind of dive into this passage where Paul places this particular analogy. Now, remember, as we've walked through Ephesians, Paul has already told us that as the church, who we are. He said that we're God's adopted family, that we're his masterpiece, that we're God's temple together, becoming a place for his presence to dwell, that we're one body united together. And as we looked at last week, we are his bride. We are the bride of Christ. You might also remember that we said these first three chapters in Ephesians, that they're profoundly theological in their nature. But the last three chapters are much more practical in their application for the church. For example, Paul starts chapter 4 giving some general instruction for how we should treat one another within the church. But then he progresses and he gets more specific with these believers addressing their individual households in both chapter 5 and then the beginning of chapter 6. So after these various metaphors that he's given to help the Ephesian church see themselves appropriately and addressing how that identity impacts their daily relationships and interactions within the church, he concludes with one final comparison of the church. Hear what he says. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. It's almost as if Paul is saying this. Church, recognize that in your everyday, in every interaction that you have throughout that day, it is a battle. It is a battle. Be ready, be suited up for that fight, because the battle doesn't stop. But unfortunately, for far too many of us in the Western church, I think we're more often looking for kind of a three steps to make us a better parent, or for an easy formula to fix our marriage struggles. We completely miss that we're engaged in a very real battle, one that surrounds us and presses against us in those daily struggles. But again, what I hope that we can see this morning as we close our series in Ephesians is how Paul gives us a strategy for actively engaging in that fight. And every good military leader, that's exactly what they do. They have a strategy for how they're going to win the battle. And Paul is no different here. He begins by giving us our marching orders, if you will, our orders. Look with me at verse 10. He begins this whole illustration. He says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. So our orders are to be strong in the Lord. But listen again and catch where Paul says that our strength and our power for this fight comes from. Because it doesn't come from ourselves. It's not linked to our personality. It's not based off of our experiences even. Our strength comes from Christ alone. In fact, the Greek here is a compound word. The first part of that word means in. And the second comes from the Greek dunamis, which is the word for explosive power. So what Paul is actually saying is be dramatically empowered in and through Christ. I actually love the way the Amplified Version translates this. Look at what it says. Draw your strength from him and be empowered through your union with him. Your union with him. So think about what Paul is saying. As we stay connected with Christ, as we abide in him, like Jesus commands and tells us to do, we are continually supplied by his power at work in and his work through us. But for many Christians, though, they don't experience this power at work in them. Instead, they're trying to live their lives through their own effort and in their own strength. Let me give you an example of kind of how this plays out. Let's say that Susie decides she wants to volunteer for kids ministry. First of all, that's a brave thing to do, all right? Because she feels like, you know what, I want to prove that I'm a mature Christian, that I can handle this thing, that I can do this. But soon after she's kind of done it for a few weeks, she gets exhausted because that's what kids do, right? She begins to grow resentful even. She grows so frustrated because she doesn't feel like she's being appreciated. Look at her motivation. It's driven by performance and her desire for human approval. Now let's take Mary. Mary's a little different. As she is spending time with the Lord in prayer, and as she's studying the scriptures, she hears the Lord leading her to volunteer in kids ministry. Even as she begins that process, she continues to ask the Lord to help her to serve from a place of gratitude for what God has done for her. She faces the same kind of frustrations, the same kind of difficulties. But as she's doing it, she keeps on regularly asking, Lord, strengthen me. Give me your strength so that I might love these kids the way that you have loved me. You see, in both situations, their circumstances are exactly the same. Each one of them is just as demanding, but their source of strength is different. And Mary, she experiences a joy even when no one else notices. Even when no one else gives her an attaboy or a thank you letter, because she knows who she's serving. She's not trying to get validation from human approval. She's trying to get validation from God. She wants his thanks. And sadly, far too many Christians are like Susie. And they don't see how badly they actually need his power at work in them. The truth is every single one of us that is a Christian, we absolutely need his power working through us too. Because here's something that you learn when you're a warrior. You have a very real enemy. You have a very real enemy. And church, I want you to hear me say this. We have an enemy that is stronger, he's more experienced, and he has carefully and calculated his plans against us. And in our own effort, he will always win. He will always win. That's exactly what Paul says next. Look with me. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So Paul's helping us size up the enemy here. And we learn two things from his assessment. We learn that our enemy is strategic, and we learn that he's supernatural. He's supernatural. The Greek word that Paul uses here in verse 11 for schemes is methodia. It too is a compound word, and it reflects this idea of carefully calculated methods that are deceptive and they're planned attacks. In other words, Satan isn't random in his attacks against the church. You probably understood this. Most of the time, the best place that he does this is when we step back out of leaving church, we get in the car with our family, and it's like, bam, right there, right? He attacks strategically. He's intentional. He's deliberate about those attacks. Each attack is a careful assault on our faith. Jesus said this about the enemy, that he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So here's the thing. When we think that we can manage our sin and that it's not a big deal, what we don't realize is that we're playing with fire. Because the enemy seldom attacks with an obviously evil plan. He's not going to do that kind of thing. No, most of the time, it's a slight distortion of the truth. It's a quiet hush of permission. It's a nagging question of doubt that leads us to fall into sin. But I want you to understand this, church. There is no truce with our enemy. There's no truce with our enemy. We can't make concessions to him. We can't give in to him. Because the truth is, he doesn't want to just wound us. He wants to destroy our faith. He wants to destroy it. But perhaps his greatest victory actually comes when we convince ourselves that other people are the enemy. When we look to other people and say, they're the ones that are my enemy. It may sound like this. Well, if that political party was out of the way, man, we could do exactly what God wants us to do. Or maybe it was this, man, that church down the street, they are so wrong on that particular point of view. But Paul explains that our enemy is never a human individual or a political institution or denomination. Our battle is against the supernatural, against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. There are a lot of people who they try to kind of categorize these as various demonic powers in what Paul's writing here. But I really think that's less of what Paul's trying to do here. What I think he's really trying to do is he's trying to help us understand just how powerful our enemy actually is. And that might make us feel discouraged. We might get a little bit defeated thinking about how he's so powerful, how he's got so much at his arsenal. But before we feel discouraged, the greatest hope that we can have is that Jesus' strength, his power, the same power that raised him from the dead, is at work in us. The Apostle John, as he corrects the church on the views of spiritual forces, he encourages them and he says this, "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." In other words, the Holy Spirit of God in us, he is the very one, the very same one who has already overcome the enemy through Christ's death and resurrection. He's already won. He's already taken care of the enemy. And listen, not only do we have the Spirit of God working in us, but here's another beautiful thing we have. We have one another. We have one another to help us in this fight. Look with me at verse 13. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then, the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with a breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, maybe you kind of grew up reading this passage, and you thought that Paul was presenting this idea that each of us is receiving our orders, and that we're supposed to go out, we're supposed to suit ourselves up and go out and fight the enemy on our own. That's not the illustration that Paul is giving you. That's not what he's trying to say here. And to help the church in Ephesus understand that better, Paul actually uses this really familiar picture, one that they would be utterly familiar with. The armor of a Roman soldier. A Roman soldier dressed for battle. Because you see, in the first century Greco-Roman warfare, soldiers learned to fight alongside one another. They had body-length shields that helped them defend from arrows and spears and swords. However, to be able to attack with their own spear or sword, soldiers placed their shield to their left. So to protect their right side from getting attacked, guess what? Another soldier had to protect them with his shield. And because of that, they became this wall, a strong unit, and they would make coordinated attacks with those shields in front of them to be able to protect each other as they advance. And let me just kind of say a little side tangent to that advance statement there. I think a lot of times we are on the defensive as Christians. We kind of see where the enemy attacks, and we're trying to, oh gosh, okay, I need to make sure that temptation doesn't get a hold of me, right? I think far too often we're on the defensive. But the truth is that Jesus told us that the church isn't on the defensive. He says this. When Peter declares that Jesus is the Christ, you might remember this. He says, Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus responds by saying that on this truth, on this foundational truth, he was going to build his church, and the very gates of hell would not be able to prevail against it. Now, the last time that I looked, gates aren't surrounding opposing armies that are on the attack. No, gates surround a particular property that's trying to be defended. So catch that. As the church, we're not on the defense. We're on the offensive. And God has empowered us together to be on the offensive, on the attack. In Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, he actually says that we have weapons, and listen to what he says, to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. That's what the Spirit of God in us can do. We can demolish strongholds. We have his power to strengthen us. We have the power to destroy the destroyer. Catch that. Because that's exactly what Paul is saying here. Our objective is to stand together against the enemy in the armor that God has provided so that we can fight that enemy. But it takes each of us suited up in this armor, locking shields under a coordinated attack to fight against our enemy. And here's what the suit looks like. The belt of truth. The truth of God holds everything in place. And that truth is found in one place. It's found in God's word. See, if we abandon biblical truth, we will actually forfeit the battle. Because only truth can defeat the lies that the enemy continues to throw at us. Now, securely resting on that truth, the truth of Scripture, is the understanding that our righteousness comes from Christ. It's not in ourselves. It's not from ourselves. It's from him. We trust in him, the one who bled and who died to purchase us back to God. And it's from this security of Christ's righteousness that we also are growing in holiness. We too are becoming righteous. Next are the sandals of peace. Roman soldiers at the time, they wore these sandals that had spikes on the bottom of them so that their footing could be secure. You see, that's exactly what the gospel does. It gives us stability. It's where we're walking from, that Christ has made peace with God on our behalf through his death and resurrection. But it also assures us that we are moving forward, that we're going forward. Again, we're on the attack. We never retreat. Because here's what the scriptures also says, that the gospel is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. That's what our shoes are for. Now, we've already described the Roman shield that Paul was thinking of here, but it wasn't those small round ones that you sometimes see like in Gladiator or something like that, okay? It was one that was almost near size of a door. They're pretty big. They're pretty tall. And when we live in community with other Christians and we're following Jesus alongside them, when we're linking shields with one another, we're moving just like those Roman soldiers would. We're a wall against anything that the enemy, any of the arrows that Satan would throw at us. But the key is that we're doing it together. We're doing it together. Because here's the thing. Your faith at some point might actually be the thing that helps defend your brother or sister in Christ when they're going through a difficult time, when they're struggling with doubt, when the enemy's throwing things at them. But guess what? Their shield of faith might actually be also what covers you when you're going through a similar situation. We protect one another. We fight alongside with one another, not against one another. Paul then lists the helmet of salvation, which provides protection for your mind because you know who you are in Christ. Your identity protects you from some of the enemy's most aggressive assaults against fear, despair, anxiety. And while Jesus tells us that we're on the offensive as we're warring together, Paul actually only lists one offensive weapon, the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. And his revealed truth, it exposes every single lie. As we're using his word, as we're studying his word, it exposes every single lie of the enemy for what it really is. Every temptation that he would throw our way, when we use the sword of the Spirit, we can destroy it. And Paul ends this section with one more weapon. And a lot of times we miss it. We kind of skip over it. We think through all this armor and we're like, okay, there we go. But I think he saves the best one, the most important one for last. And that weapon is prayer. Prayer. Because prayer is the primary communication that we have with our King, who is giving us our orders, who's revealing our enemy's schemes, and who gives the weapons to the church to defeat that enemy. And look at what Paul says about prayer real quickly. He says, pray always. Pray in the Spirit. Pray with perseverance. Pray for all the saints. Pray for me. Why are we praying about everything? Because Paul is reminding us that without prayer, we rely on our own strength. We're relying on ourselves again. But with prayer, we become Spirit-filled warriors ready to fight for our King. Listen, we are in a very real battle with a very real enemy. But here's the thing. It is not just Christians who engage in this war. It's not just those of us who have confessed the name of Jesus. Every human being that is made in the image of God is under attack. The enemy isn't just coming after Christians. He's coming against the thing that God loves. And what God loves the most is people. He loves people. But those who don't have a relationship with God, you're defenseless. Because all of the armor that we've talked about, it comes through the Spirit of God living in us. His Holy Spirit in us, when we've confessed the truth that we know that Jesus died on the cross for our sin and that he rose again to give us new life in him. And this morning, if you're in this room and you've never trusted Christ, I'm telling you right now, you're defenseless against the enemy. You may not understand that. You may not see how that plays out, but I promise you, he's on the attack against you. He wants everything to keep you away from understanding and knowing the truth of who Jesus Christ is. He'll do whatever he can to blind you from that truth. And he's not going to stop assaulting you just because you don't believe. In fact, you may become more of a target. Church, this whole series has been aimed at us understanding who God says that we are. It's about discovering our identity, about walking in that identity. And whether we like it or not, open war is upon us. We have to decide, are we going to walk in that identity? Are we going to suit up and stand against the enemy? Or are we going to allow ourselves to stay comfortable? Church, our King is going to return. I pray with everything in me that he will find us fighting whenever he returns. Let's pray. Father God, this morning, we're so grateful for the truth of your word. We pray that it would be our belt, keeping all of the other armor in place. God, that we might, as your spirit-filled warriors, fight against the enemy, whose attacks aren't with flesh and blood, but they are spiritual attacks. God, help us to see in our own lives when the enemy is aggressive and assaulting us. God, that we might demolish the strongholds that he placed in our lives. That we might be able to come against that which comes against you. Father, as a church, would you help us to lock shields together? Help us to fight alongside one another. That we might see your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you have questions about this week's message or would like to start a conversation with someone about what it means to walk with Christ, please email pastor@cfeb.church. You can find earlier episodes of our podcast on our website at cfeb.church, where you can also give online to help support Community Fellowship in our mission to reflect and share Christ's love. We can also be found on many major distribution platforms like Apple Podcasts, where you can subscribe to stay connected. Thank you again for listening. Now go out and love one another like Jesus did.